Blog Talk Radio.
The Bible and faith. In spite of prevailing uncertainty and disbelief, we firmly maintain that if you will recognize the Bible as God's holy word of truth, the revelation of his dealings with his people in the past and his plans for the future, and are prepared to accept it logically and wholeheartedly, the wonder of its message can become so clear and positive to you as to engender a faith and trust as real as that experienced by the apostles themselves. English Bible History, the Pre-Reformation History, Timeline of the Bible from 1400 BC to 1400 AD. As I continue my journey, I ask the Holy Spirit about the King James Version of our Bible. And as always, the Holy Spirit of God did not disappoint by leading me to this study. The story on how the Bible was translated into the English language. The story of the Protestant Reformation that began in the late 14th century AD with John Wycliffe. Indeed, if we go back more than just 1,000 years, there is no language recognizable as English that even existed anywhere. The story of the Bible is much older than that. The first recorded instance of God's word being written down was when the Lord himself wrote it in the form of the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets delivered by Moses at the Mount of Mount Sinai. Biblical scholars believe this occurred between 1400 BC and 1500 BC, almost 3,500 years ago. The earliest scripture is generally considered to be the first five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, though there is some scholarly evidence to indicate that the Old Testament book of Job may actually be the oldest book in the Bible. The Old Testament scriptures were written in ancient Hebrew language. These writings were passed down from generation to generation for thousands of years on scrolls made of animal skins, usually sheep, but sometimes deer or cow. Animals considered unclean, such as pigs, were, of course, never used to make scrolls. Hebrew has one thing in common with English. They are both picture languages. Their words form a clear picture in your mind. As evident of this, the first man to ever print the scriptures in English was William Tyndale, who commented that the Hebrew was 10 times easier to translate into English than any other language. Tyndale would certainly be qualified to make such a statement, as he was so fluent in eight languages. By approximately 500 BC, the 39 books that make up the Old Testament were completed and continued to be preserved in Hebrew on scrolls. By the end of the first century AD, the New Testament had been completed. It was preserved in Greek on papyrus as a thin paper-like material made from crushed and flattened stalks of a reed-like plant. The word Bible comes from the same Greek word as papyrus, The papyrus sheets were bound or tied together in a configuration similar to modern books, then to an elongated scroll. In 382 AD, the early church, Father Jerome translated the New Testament from its original Greek into Latin. This translation became known as the Latin Vulgate, Vulgate meaning common speech. By 500 AD, the Bible had been translated into over 500 languages. Just one century later, by 600 AD, the Bible was restricted to only one language, the Latin Vulgate. The only organized and recognized church at that time in history was the Catholic Church of Rome, and they refused to allow the scripture to be available in any other language than Latin. Those in possession of non-Latin scriptures would be executed. This was because only the priests were educated to understand Latin, and this gave the church ultimate power, a power to rule without question, a power to deceive, a power to extort money from the masses. Nobody would question their biblical teachings because few people other than the priests could read Latin. The church capitalized on this focused ignorance through the 1,000-year period from 400 AD to 1400 AD, known as the Dark and Middle Ages. Pope Leo X established a practice called the selling of indulgences as a way to extort money from the people. He offered forgiveness of sins for a fairly small amount of money. For a little bit more money, you could be allowed to indulge in a continuous lifestyle of sins, such as keeping a mistress. Also, through the invention of purgatory, you could purchase the salvation of your loved one souls. The church taught the ignorant masses as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the troubled soul from purgatory springs. Pope Leo X showed his true feelings when he said, "The fable of Christ has been quite profitable to us." Where was the true church of God during these dark ages? On the Scottish island of Iona, in 563 A.D., a man named Columbus started a Bible college. For the next 700 years, this was the source of much of the non-Catholic angelical Bible teaching through those centuries of the Dark Middle Ages. The students of this college were called Chaldees or Chaldees, which means certain strangers. The Chaldees were a secret society, and the remnant of the true Christian faith was kept alive by these men during the many centuries that led up to the Protestant Reformation. In the late 1300s, the secret society of Chaldees chose John Wycliffe to lead the world out of the Dark Ages. Wycliffe has been called the morning star of the Reformation. That Protestant Reformation was about one thing: getting the Word of God back into the hands of the masses in their own native language so that the corrupt church would be exposed and the message of salvation in Christ alone, by Scripture alone, through faith alone, would be proclaimed again. The first handwritten English language Bible manuscripts were produced in the 1380s AD by John Wycliffe, an Oxford professor, scholar, and theologian. Wycliffe was well known throughout Europe for his opposition to the teaching of the organized church, which he believed to be contrary to the Bible. with the help of his followers called the Lollards and his assistant and many other faithful scribes, Wycliffe produced dozens of English language manuscript copies of the scriptures. They were translated out of the Latin Vulgate, which was the only source text available to Wycliffe. The Pope was so infuriated by his teachings and his translation of the Bible into English that 44 years after Wycliffe had died, he ordered the bones to be dug up, crushed, and scattered in the river. One of Wycliffe's followers, John Huss, actively promoted Wycliffe's ideas that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language, and they should oppose the tyranny of the Roman Church that threatened anyone possessing a non-Latin Bible with execution. Huss was burned at the stake in 1415 with Wycliffe's manuscript Bible used as kindling for the fire. The last words of John Huss were that in 100 years, God will raise up a man whose calls for reform cannot be suppressed. And almost exactly 100 years later, in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses of Contention to the church door of Wittenberg. The prophecy of Huss has come true. Martin Luther went on to be the first person to translate and publish the Bible in the commonly spoken dialect of the German people, a translation more appealing than previous German biblical translation. The Fox Book records that in that same year, 1517, seven people were burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church for the crime of teaching their children to say the Lord's Prayer in English rather than in Latin. Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1450, and the first book to ever be printed was a Latin language Bible printed in Mainz, Germany. Ironically, though he had created what many believe to be the most important invention in history, Gutenberg was a victim of unscrupulous business associates who took control of his business and left him in poverty. Nevertheless, the invention of the movable type printing press meant that Bibles and books could finally be effectively produced in large quantities in a short period of time. This was essential to the success of the Reformation. In the 1490s, another Oxford professor and the personal physician to King Henry VII and VIII, Thomas Lineker, decided to learn Greek. After reading the Gospel in Greek and comparing it to the Latin Vulgate, he wrote in his diary, "Either this, the original Greek, is not the gospel, or we are not Christians." The Latin had become so corrupt that it no longer even preserved the message of the gospel, yet the church still threatened to kill anyone who read the scripture in any language other than Latin, though Latin was not an original language of the scripture. In 1496, John Colet, another Oxford professor and the son of the mayor of London, started reading the New Testament in Greek and translating it into English for his students at Oxford, and later for the public at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The people were so hungry to hear the word of God in a language they could understand. Within 6 months, there were 20,000 people packed in the church and at least that many outside trying to get in. Sadly, while the enormous and beautiful St. Paul's Cathedral remains the main church in London today. As of 2003, typically Sunday morning worship attendance is only around 200 people, and most of them are tourists. Fortunately for Colette, he was a powerful man with friends in high places, so he amazingly managed to avoid execution. And considering the experiences of Lanier and Colette, the great scholar Erasmus was so moved to correct the corrupt Latin Vulgate that in 1516, with the help of a printer named John Forbin, he published a Greek-Latin parallel New Testament. The Latin part was not the corrupt Vulgate, but his own fresh rendering of the text from the more accurate and reliable Greek, which he had managed to collate from a half dozen partial Old Greek New Testament manuscripts he had acquired. This milestone was the first non-Latin Vulgate text of the scripture to be produced in a millennium, and the first ever to come off a printing press. The 1516 Greek-Latin New Testament of Erasmus further focused attention on just how corrupt and inaccurate the Latin Vulgate had become, and how important it was to go back and use the original Greek New Testament and original Hebrew Old Testament languages to maintain accuracy and to translate them faithfully into the languages of the common people, whether that be English, German, or any other tongue. And in the words of Pope Leo's declaration, quote, "A fable of Christ was quite profitable." Hold on, I'll be right back. The captain of the army of reformers and was their spiritual leader. Tyndale holds the distinction of being the first man to ever print the New Testament in the English language. Tyndale was a true scholar and a genius. He was fluent in 8 languages. He is frequently referred to as the architect of the English language. Many of the phrases Tyndale coined are still used in our language today. William Tyndale wanted to use the same 1516 Erasmus text as a source to translate and print the New Testament in English for the first time in history. Tyndale showed up on Luther's doorstep in Germany in 1525, and by year's end had translated the New Testament into English. Tyndale was forced to flee England because of the widespread rumor that his English New Testament project was underway, causing bounty hunters to be consistently on his trail to arrest him and prevent his project. Their plans were foiled, and in 1526, the Tyndale New Testament became the first printed edition of the scripture in the English language. The New Testament, now translated into English, were burned as soon as the bishop could confiscate them. But copies ended up in the bedroom of King Henry VIII. The more the king and bishop resisted its distribution, the more fascinated the public at large became. The church said his Bible contained thousands of errors as they torched hundreds of the New Testament. But in fact, they burned them because they could not find any errors at all. You risk death by burning if caught in mere possession of Tyndale's forbidding book. Having God's word available to the public in the language of the common man, English, would have meant disaster to the church. No longer would they control access to the scriptures. If people were able to read the Bible in their own tongue, the church's income and power would crumble. They could not possibly continue to get away with selling indulgences, the forgiveness of sins, or selling the release of loved ones from the church-manufactured purgatory. People would begin to challenge the church's authority if the church were exposed as frauds and thieves. The contradictions between what God's word said and what the priest taught would open the public's eyes, and the truth would set them free from the grip of fear that the institutionalized church held. Salvation through faith, not works or donations, would be understood. The need for priests would vanish through the priesthood of all believers. The fact of honoring a saint in Mary would be called into question. The availability of the scriptures in English was the biggest threat imaginable to the wicked church. Neither side would give up without a fight. Today, there are only two known copies left of Tyndale's 1525 through 26 first edition. Any copies printed prior to 1570 are extremely valuable. Tyndale's flight was an inspiration to freedom-loving Englishmen who drew courage from the 11 years that he was hunted. Books and Bibles flowed into England in bales of cotton and sacks of flour. Ironically, Tyndale's biggest customer was the King's men, who would buy up every copy available to burn them, and Tyndale would use their money to print even more. In the end, Tyndale was caught, betrayed by an Englishman that he had befriended. Tyndale was incarcerated for 500 days before he was strangled and burned at the stake in 1536. Tyndale's last words were, "O Creator, open the King of England's eyes." This prayer would be answered just 3 years later in 1539, when King Henry VIII finally allowed and even funded the printing of an English Bible known as the Great Bible. Miles Coverdale and John Thomas Matthews Rogers had remained loyal disciples the last 6 years of Tyndale's life, and they carried the English Bible project forward and even accelerated it. Coverdale finished translating the Old Testament, and in 1535, he printed the first complete Bible in the English language, making use of Luther's German texts and the Latin as sources. Thus, the first completed English Bible was printed on October the 4th, 1535, and is known as the Coverdale Bible. John Rogers went on to print the second complete English Bible in 1537. It was, however, the first English Bible translated from the original biblical languages of the Hebrew and Greek. He printed it under the name Thomas Matthew, an assumed name that had actually been used by Tyndale at one time. As a considerable part of this Bible was the translation of Tyndale, whose writings had been condemned by the English authorities. It is made up of Tyndale's New Testament, 1534 through 1535 edition, and Coverdale's Bible, and some of Rogers' own translation of the text. It remains known commonly as the Matthew Tyndale Bible. It went through a nearly identical second edition printing in 1549. In 1539, Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, hired Miles Coverdale at the bequest of King Henry VIII to publish the Great Bible. It became the first English Bible authorized for public use, as it was distributed to every church, chained to the pulpit, and a reader was even provided so that the illiterate could hear the Word of God in plain English. It would seem that William Tyndale's last wishes had been granted. Cranmer's Bible, published by Coverdale, was known as the Great Bible due to its great size. A large pulpit folio measuring over 14 inches tall. 7 editions of this version were printed between April of 1539 and December of 1541. It was not that King Henry VIII had a change of conscience regarding publishing the Bible in English. His motives were more sinister. But the Creator sometimes uses the evil intentions of men to bring about his glory. King Henry VIII asked the Pope to permit him to divorce his wife and marry his mistress. The Pope refused. King Henry responded by marrying his mistress anyway, thumbing his nose at the Pope and taking England out from under Rome's religious control, and declaring himself as the reigning head of state and the new head of the church. This new branch of the Christian church, neither Roman Catholic nor truly Protestant, became known as the Anglican Church or the Church of England. King Henry acted essentially as its pope. His new act was to further defy the wishes of Rome by funding and printing of the scriptures in English just for spite. Now, the flow of freedom continued through the 1540s and into the 1550s. After King Henry VIII, King Edward VI took the throne, and after his death, the reign of Queen Mary, are also known as Bloody Mary, was the next obstacle to the printing of the Bible in English. She wanted to return England to the Roman Church. In 1955, John Thomas Matthew Rogers and Thomas Cranmer were both burned at the stake. Mary went on to burn reformers at the stake by the hundreds for the crime of being a Protestant. This era was known as the Marian Exile, and the refugees fled from England with little hope of ever seeing their homes or friends again. Continue. In the 1500s, the church at Geneva, Switzerland, was very sympathetic to the reformers' refugees and was one of the only few safe havens for a desperate people. The Church of Geneva determined to produce a Bible that would educate their families while they continued in exile. The New Testament was completed in 1557, and the complete Bible was first published in 1560. It became known as the Geneva Bible due to a passage in Genesis describing the clothing that God fashioned for Adam and Eve upon expulsion from the Garden of Eden was breeches or breeches. Some people refer to the Geneva Bible as the Breeches Bible. The Geneva Bible was the first Bible to add numbers, verses, to the chapters so that referencing specific passages would be easier. Every Bible also had marginal notes and is also considered the first English study Bible. The Geneva Bible became the Bible of choice for over 100 years of English-speaking Christians. Between 1560 and 1644, at least 144 editions of this Bible were published. Examination of the 1611 King James Bible showed clearly that its translators were influenced much more by the Geneva Bible than by any other source. The Geneva Bible itself retains over 90% of William Tyndale's original English translation. The Geneva, in fact, remains more popular than the King James Version until decades after its original release in 1611. The Geneva holds the honor of being the first Bible taken to America and the Bible of the Puritans and Pilgrims. It is truly the Bible of the Protestant Reformation. Strangely, the famous Geneva Bible has been out of print since 1644, so the only way to obtain one is to either purchase the original printing of the Geneva Bible or a less costly facsimile reproduction of the original 1560 Geneva Bible. With the end of Queen Mary's bloody reign, the reformers could safely return to England. The Anglican Church, now under Queen Elizabeth I, tolerated the printing and distribution of the Geneva Version Bible in England. The marginal notes, which were greatly against the institutional church of the day, did not rest well with the rulers of the day. In 1568, a revision of the Great Bible known as the Bishop's Bible was introduced. Despite 19 editions being printed between 1568 and 1606, this Bible, referred to as the rough draft of the King James Version, never gained much of a foothold of popularity among the people. The Geneva may have simply been too much to compete with. By the 1580s, the Roman Catholic Church saw that it had lost the battle to suppress the will of God. His holy word would be available in the English language. In 1582, the Church of Rome surrendered their fight for Latin only and decided that if the Bible was to be available in English, they would at least have an official Roman Catholic English translation. And so, using the corrupt and inaccurate Latin Vulgate as the only text source, they went on to publish an English Bible with all the distortions and corruptions that Irenaeus had revealed and warned of 75 years earlier. Because it was translated at the Roman Catholic College in the city of Reims, it was known as the Reims New Testament. The Douay Old Testament was translated by the Church of Rome in 1609 at the college in the city of Douay. The combined product is commonly referred to as the Douay-Reims version. In 1589, Dr. William Flock of Cambridge printed in parallel columns the Bishop's Version alongside the Reams Version, attempting to show the error and distortion of the Roman Church's corrupt compromise of an English version of the Bible. With the death of Queen Elizabeth I, Prince James VI of Scotland became King James I of England. The Protestant clergy approached the new king in 1604 and announced their desire for a new translation to replace the Bishop's Bible first printed in 1568. They knew that the Geneva Version had won the hearts of the people because of its excellent scholarship, accuracy, and commentary. However, they did not want the controversial marginal notes proclaiming the Pope an Antichrist. Essentially, the leaders of the church desired a Bible for the people with scriptural references only for word clarification and cross references. This translation to in all translations, they took into consideration the Tyndale New Testament, the Coverdale Bible, the Matthew Bible, and the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, and even the Reims New Testament. The great revision of the Bishop Bible had begun. From 1605 to 1606, the scholars engaged in private research. From 1607 to 1609, the work was assembled. In 1610, the work went to the press, and in 1611, the first of the huge 16-inch tall pulpit folio known today as the 1611 King James Bible. And starting in just 1 year after the huge 1611 pulpit-sized King James Bible were printed and chained to every church pulpit in England, printing then began on the earliest normal-sized printing of the King James Bible. These were produced so individuals could have their own personal Bible. The King James Bible was the only legitimate English language translation, yet it is not a Protestant translation. It was printed to compete with the Protestant Geneva Bible by authorities who throughout most of history were hostile to Protestants and killed them. While many Protestants are quick to assign the full blame of persecution to the Roman Catholic Church, it should be noted that even after England broke from Rome in the 1500s, the church continued to persecute Protestants throughout the 1600s. The Puritans and Pilgrims fled the religious persecution of England to cross the Atlantic and start a new free nation in America. They took with them their precious Geneva Bible and rejected the King James Bible. America was founded upon the Geneva Bible, not the King James Bible. Nevertheless, the King James Bible turned out to be an excellent and accurate translation, and it became the most printed book in history of the world, and the only book with 1 billion copies in print. One little known fact is that for the past 250 years, all King James Version Bibles published anywhere by any publisher are actually Blamley's 1769 Revised Oxford edition of the 1611 King James Bible. The only way to obtain a true, unaltered 1611 version is to either purchase an original pre-1769 printing of the King James Bible or a less costly facsimile reproduction of the original 1611 King James Bible. A first edition facsimile reproduction of Blamley's 1769 Revised Oxford edition of the 1611 King James Bible is also available, which exemplifies the 20,000 spelling and punctuation changes and over 400 wording changes made to the original 1611 to the 1768 King James Bible when compared to the King James Bible published between 1769 and today. Hold on, I'll be right back. Bible printed in America was done in the native Indian language by John Eliot, 1663, and the first English language Bible to be printed in America by Robert Aiken in 1782 was a King James Version. Robert Aiken's 1782 Bible was also the only Bible ever authorized by the United States Congress. He was commended by President George Washington for providing Americans with Bibles during the embargo of imported English goods due to the Revolutionary War. In 1808, Robert's daughter, Jane Akins, would become the first woman to ever print a Bible. In 1791, Isaac Collins vastly improved upon the quality and size of the typesetting of American Bibles and produced the first family Bible printed in America. Also in 1791, Isaac Thomas published the first illustrated King James Version Bible printed in America. After producing his famous dictionary, Noah Webster, he would produce his own modern translation of the English Bible in 1833. The public remained loyal to the King James Version, and in 1880, England replaced their King James Bible with the English Revised Version, or the ERV, which would become the first English language Bible. The widespread popularity of this modern English translation brought with it another curious characteristic, the absence of the 14 Apocalypse books, another story for another day. The Americans responded to England's ERA Bible by publishing the nearly identical American Standard Version, the ASV, in 1901. It was also widely accepted and embraced by churches throughout America for many decades as the leading modern English version of the Bible. In 1971, it was again revised and called the New American Standard Version. This New American Standard Bible is considered by nearly all Christian scholars and translators today to be the most accurate word-for-word translation of the original Greek and Hebrew scriptures into the modern English language that has ever been produced. It remains the most popular version among the theologians, professors, scholars, and seminary students today. In 1973, the New International Version, the NIV, was produced, which was offered as a dramatic equivalent translation into modern English. The NIV was designed not for word-for-word accuracy, but rather for phrase-for-phrase accuracy and to ease the reading even at a junior high school reading level. It was meant to appeal to a broader cross-section of the general public. Critics of the NIV often jokingly refer to it as the nearly inspired version, NIV, nearly inspired version, but that has not stopped it from becoming the bestseller modern English translation of the Bible ever published. And in 1982, Thomas Nelson, publisher, produced what they call the New King James Version. Their original intent was to keep the basic wording of the King James to appeal to King James Version loyalists, while only changing the most obscured words and the Elizabeth, these and thous pronouns. This was an interesting marketing ploy. However, upon discovering that this was not enough of a change for them to be able to legally copyright the results, they had to make more significant revisions, which defeated their purpose in the first place. It was never taken seriously by the scholars, but it has enjoyed some degree of public acceptance simply because it's clever, the New King James Version marketing name. And in 2002, a major attempt was made to bridge the gap between the simple readability of the NIV and the extremely precise accuracy of the NASB. This translation is called the English Standard Version, the ESV, and it rapidly gained popularity for its readability and accuracy. The 21st century will certainly continue to bring new translation of God's Word in the modern English language. As a Christian, we must be very careful to make intelligent and informed decisions about what translations of the Bible we choose to read. On the literal extreme, we have people who would give us heretical new translations that attempt to change God's Word to make it politically correct. One example of this, which has made headlines recently, is the Today's New International Version, the TNIV, which seeks to remove all gender-specific references in the Bible whenever possible. Not all translations are good, and some are very bad. But equally dangerous is the other extreme of blindly rejecting any English translation that was produced in the four centuries that have come after the 1611 King James. We must remember that the main purpose of the Protestant Reformation was to get the Bible out of the chains of being trapped and in ancient language that few would understand, and into the modern spoken conversational language of the present day. William Tyndale fought and died for the right to print the Bible in the common spoken modern English language of his day, as he boldly told one official who criticized his efforts, "If God spared my life, I will see to it that the boy who drives the plowshare knows more of the scripture than you, sir." Clearly, it is not the will of the Creator that we overreact to some of the bad modern translations by rejecting all new translations and throwing the baby out with the bathwater. The word of the Creator is unchanging from generation to generation. Language is a dramatic and ever-changing form of communication. We therefore have a responsibility before the Creator as Christians to make sure that each generation has a modern translation that can easily be understood, yet that does not sacrifice accuracy in any way. Let's be ever mindful that we are not called to worship the Bible. That is called idolatry. We are called to worship the Creator who gave us the Bible and who preserved it through the centuries of people who sought to defame or destroy it. I hope you enjoyed this study. For transcripts, reviews, or comments, write me at JesusAndWe@BellSouth.net or visit my website at www.JesusAndWeTalk.org. He lives, and thank you.